Amen. I love a good story, don't you? I love the way, and it, you know, it would surprise my parents when I was 13 or 14 years old, but I love to read. Love to read. I love a good book. My parents thought I was never going to read. Just hated it. I think by the time I was 14, I had actually read two books. You know, of course, they make you read stuff in school, but really read books that I wanted to read. One was about Magic Johnson, the basketball star. Love Magic Johnson. And the other one was about the Karate Kid, because Daniel was pretty cool. Now that I'm older, I realize he was kind of whiny. It's a bit of a... But as a kid, I thought he was pretty cool. And as I got older, I started reading more. Louis L'Amour really was the one that started my deep, passionate love for reading. But what I love about Louis L'Amour is he had a way of just building a story. You walk in the middle of a guy who's just gone through a shootout, and he's bloodied and dragging himself through the desert and manages to work his way back to get healthy, and then he goes after that guy, takes care of the bad guy, and gets the girl. Wonderful story, right? And that's the beauty of a good story. A good story builds. It has a way of just capturing your attention and growing. And that's how I feel about the conversion of Saul. It's a story that has a way of building. And so when we started out with this, we started looking last week at how the beautiful redemption comes when we stop fighting God, when we stop resisting His will for us, and we start moving in His direction. And so we see Saul become a broken man, a crushed man, who all of his pride, everything that he'd built for himself, came crashing down around him, and he had to fall into that grace, like the song we just sang. He had to fall into that grace of God and experience that redemption. And we saw the power of God to overcome fear as Ananias was looking at this madman Saul and being told, hey, you know what? You have got to go and talk to him. You've got to preach the gospel to him, and how he overcame his fears through the power of Jesus Christ to step out boldly and to teach the gospel message and the change that that makes in a person's life. And so we get to see a little bit of that in Acts chapter 9, verse 19b through 21. It says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Life-changing. Life-changing. Can you imagine what it would be like if someone that you knew and respected all of a sudden had a completely different view? Imagine the most conservative politician who has all their life gone and been about teaching and moving the country in one direction, and then poof, overnight, he's a liberal. What? How could you possibly get there? How could you go from here, where you're so focused on values and principles and all of these things, and the next thing you know, your values and principles are completely opposite? That's how people felt about Saul. Because here he is. He's a staunch conservative Jew. He is someone that when he walks into the synagogue, people clap. They applaud because he's getting rid of these heretics. He's getting rid of these people who are following after this false Messiah. These people who are spreading this message throughout the world. And then all of a sudden, flip, he's in the synagogue going, sorry guys, but Jesus actually is the Son of God. Wait, what? Who are you? What is going on? You see, our faith will baffle the world. Amen. It will. I mean, it's just going to blow their minds because here you go. You got this angry, bitter, vindictive guy who's frustrated because of this faith, irritated that people would believe in Jesus. And now all of a sudden, his world has changed. It's just flipped. And the amazing part is that not only did he come to this faith, but he was bold. It says, after a few days in Damascus with the believers, he's preaching. That's passion, isn't it? That's fire. And so you're looking at this guy who has completely, completely flipped the script. Everything he used to be is not what he is. And so these people in the synagogue who used to love him, used to adore him, would have taken him into their homes, fed them meals, are now looking at him and going, wait a second. What am I really looking at here? What am I actually seeing? I'm seeing this guy completely abandon everything that I believe in. Why? Paul explains, once he becomes Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, what happened to him after the road to Damascus. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. You see, Paul saw the world in a very, very different way now. It wasn't simply about following the rules. It wasn't simply about keeping the traditions. It was about a Messiah who had come. A Messiah who was the answer to every problem in this world. The answer to death, disease, sorrow, pain, suffering, sin. He was the answer to it all. And that God had been pointing from the beginning all the way to Jesus. And so when we look at Saul, something flipped inside of him and he couldn't be quiet. Not that he didn't want to be. He could not. He cared too much about the people around him to sit by and not say something. When Jesus came to him on the road to Damascus, when he changed his life, when he renewed him, washed away his sins in baptism, and caused him to be a new creation, he simply couldn't be quiet. And you hear his passions in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. It says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. You see, he's looking at his brothers and sisters, his blood, and he's saying, I don't want them to miss out. I don't want this opportunity to pass away from them. And if I could be cursed, if God would curse me so that all of them would be saved, I would take that deal. Do you feel that way about your family? Do you feel that way about the people you love? I want to know my son's going to go to heaven. I want to know my wife is going to go to heaven. And if I could guarantee that by being cursed, then so be it. I feel that way about my family. I feel that way about you. I would give up everything to know that you were in a right relationship with God, to know that you had made a commitment to Him, to know that your life was moving in a direction so that someday, when the Lord comes again and you rise up to meet him in the skies, that I could know with all certainty that every one of you sitting in this room was going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy. You see, he knew that many of his brothers and sisters would be lost. He explains in Romans 9:6, it is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Simple fact, unless you have Christ, you have no salvation. It's that simple. It's painful because there's a lot of people that don't have Christ. Amen? It's a sorrowful thing. But you see, the reality is that Paul's new life created a stir. It caused something inside of the people around him to either bristle or to accept. And they were forced, because of this new message, because of having Christ, they were forced to see the world in a very, very different way. And to decide, do I believe what Saul is preaching, or do I believe what he used to believe? It caused a great deal of confusion and forced people to ask themselves the question. Now, for many of us who come to Christ out of the world, we've experienced the same things, haven't we? We've seen how people are shocked at the difference that God is bringing about in our lives. I still remember when I was taught about grace, and I started thinking, wow, maybe God can accept me. Maybe even though I've made mistakes, he doesn't demand that I be perfect, but that I perfectly love him. And so I started developing a passion in my heart, and everything started shifting, and I started reading my Bible more, and I started praying more, and I started going to church, and all of a sudden my buddies who I'd been drinking with are going, John, what's wrong with you? What happened to you, dude? You're supposed to be out with us on Friday night. It's not as fun without you. How come you're not going and drinking? John, you know, tell us that joke. I'm not going to tell that joke anymore. That wasn't a good joke. No, it's great. Tell it. Tell it. We can't tell it like you do. No. Come on, John. Just one F-bomb. Just one. Just show me you're still one of us. Our world around us is confused. And so while I had people in my life who were happy, who grew up with me and saw me in the Lord, and they rejoiced to see me come back, my friends, they couldn't handle it. Because I wasn't the guy that they used to know. I wasn't the same person that I had been. You know, I didn't realize in myself how much the change had come. I truly didn't, until one of my coworkers sat me down. He cornered me in our work center, and he said, John, we need to have a talk. Okay, Henry, what's going on? I don't know what's going on with you. I don't know what's happening, but it's getting a little old, and you're going to start rubbing people the wrong way if you don't knock it off. Now, instantly, I felt prideful. Yay! I'm offending people for Jesus. But then, that sinful nature creeped in. And I started thinking to myself, I really like these guys. These are my friends. I don't want to lose them. I'd love to tell you that story ended well and I stayed on fire and I was passionate and I fell short. That's the reality, you know. I wish I could go back, but I'd fallen a long way too. And like I like to tell people, because sometimes when we're coming out of sin, we think, you know, that God helicoptered us out of all of our troubles and pains and we're going to naturally be perfect. We walked into a jungle of sin. It looked beautiful when we started, right? Oh, look at all these pretty flowers. Everything looks wonderful. I'm happy to be in this wonderful jungle. And then it starts getting darker. And you think to yourself, well, it's darker, but look, it's still pretty. Until finally one day you look up in the dark and you see that there's a boa constrictor about to fall on your head. And there's a puma about to jump. And you see scorpions crawling around your feet and you go, Lord, save me! Simple fact is you walked into that jungle. Now you got to walk back out. The Spirit will guide you, but you don't get a helicopter lift out of sin. When we immerse ourselves in sin and we commit to this new life, what we're saying is, I'm going to trust the Spirit to lead me out of this jungle. Not that I'm perfect, not that I've got it all figured out, but that I'm going to start trusting in Him to move me where I need to go. And you see, the world doesn't like that. The world will seek to kill the new creation. That's our second point up here. The world is going to try to destroy what God is building in you. In Acts chapter 9, verses 22 through 25, it says, Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept a close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through the opening in the wall. You see, as we come to the Lord, we are going to become more and more bold in our faith. If you are truly seeking him, you're going to become more bold. Why? Because you live out what you actually believe. If I actually believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if I actually believe that he died for my sins, if I actually believe he rose again from the grave, and I believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by him, I have no choice but to become bold. Why? Because there's a world out there that doesn't know him. They don't know who he is. And even if they know his name, a lot of people don't really know Jesus. They know lies about him. They've been told that Jesus is demanding, even though he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. They've been told that he wants you to follow a set of rules or else you're not good enough. And while he calls for obedience, he also calls with grace, saying, I know you're not perfect, just come follow me. Isn't that what he did for Peter? I'm not worthy to follow you. That's all right. Come follow me anyways, Peter. Get up. You remember that when he was in the boat? Peter told him, leave me, Lord, leave me. I'm a sinful man. You don't want to be around me. And Jesus said, that's okay. I save sinners. Come on. There's a world out there that needs to know that. And because he became bolder, those who had once loved him became his enemies. They became his enemies. These people that would have fed him, would have kept him in their homes, were now looking for ways to kill him, to end his life. Why? Why would you want to kill a guy who's done nothing more than tell you, you know what, I was wrong. I made a mistake. These people are actually following the Messiah. And the simple fact of the matter is that they wanted to kill him because Saul disrupted the natural order of their lives. They liked the world they were living in. Most people we know like the world they're living in, don't they? How many times have you heard, well, I'm a good person, I'm pretty sure I'll go to heaven. I'm a little bit better than the average Joe, so I think I'm okay. I'm going to be fine. People have this conception that their world, the world that they live in, is perfect. I'm okay. That's all right. So I get drunk on the weekends. That's okay. So I'm destroying my body. That's fine. No big deal. I'm okay with it. I'm living my life. I'm okay. And when you come with the gospel message, when you say to somebody, Jesus wants more for you than the life that you're living. And when you show them in the way that you're living the blessings of God, and all of a sudden everything inside of them starts looking and it churns and they go, wait, maybe I am missing something. maybe something isn't right. And the natural instinct of people is either to realize and accept, which is those who come to the Lord, or to reject it and say, you know what, get away from me, don't talk to me, don't be around me, because I don't want to feel the anxiety of knowing that you have this truth. I don't want to accept it. I don't want to live in it. I don't want to be a part of it. And the world can't handle the new creation, so they try to destroy it. They try to destroy it by mocking us. They try to destroy it like Henry did by saying, you're not going to be one of us anymore. Are you sure you can deal with that? Are you sure you can live with the fact that we're not going to accept you if you keep living and acting the way that you're living? It's painful. It's painful when people that you thought would die for you and that you know in your heart you would die for look at you and say, man, I can't walk where you're walking. I can't go where you're going. I remember my best friend Dan, man, me and that guy, we did everything together. Everything together. Not good, but everything. I loved him as a brother. And I remember when I was telling him, when I was coming back to my faith, and I'm telling him, like, look, man, this is who Jesus is. This is the life. He's like, ah, I just can't buy into that. And he'd come by, knock on the door with a 24-pack of beer and say, John, let's go. No, man, I'm not doing that anymore. And I remember how slowly but surely separation came. He stopped knocking on the door. He stopped coming over. He was my best friend. It's painful. Amen? We know what that's like, right? We've seen those pains. But Jesus told us, this is how life is. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, it says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his household. See, it's plain and simple. If we follow Christ, people will turn on us. Can't be helped. It's the reality of it. So the question you have to ask yourself is, who are you following? Who is your master? Is it men? Are you afraid of men like I was? Or do you fear God? Do you honor God with your way of life? He says in Matthew 10:37, anyone who loves their father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You have to make a choice. Where are you going? Where are you going? Are you going with God? Or are you going with men? I think I'm going to cut my sermon a little short. I think I'm going to leave it there today. I want you guys to really, really consider where you're going. Saul gave up everything. His prestige, the respect of the people that were around him. He gave it all up. Are you willing to make that same choice for the Lord? Do you love God more than family? Do you love God more than the world? Do you love God enough to go and preach the gospel message to a world lost in sin? We have a choice. Either we become a new creation, or we stay mired where we were. And that's where we're at. That's the choice that we have to make. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you now, and I want to thank you so much for your Son. I want to thank you for the power of the story of the Apostle Saul, who would become Paul. I thank you that you did not give up on him, that even though he was filled with bitterness and anger and frustration, that he boldly came, once he came to you, boldly preached the gospel message, that he was fearless in telling his brothers and sisters the truth, that he loved you more than he feared what men would do. And so, Lord, I just ask you today to give us that same courage. Give us the courage to be on fire for you. Give us the courage to stand strong, to be bold, to just simply spread the gospel message. We know it's not complex, that we just simply need to tell people that Jesus is the source of life, and that if they come to him, that they will find peace. And so we just ask you today, Lord, for that courage and that strength to be faithful to the gospel message. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.